The original motto of the United States. Anybody know what it was? Any U.S. history buffs out there? It was not "In God We Trust." That came later. This was actually a motto that was suggested by John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson, and it was our motto for many years. You can find it on your money still, as you can "In God We Trust." And it is "E Pluribus Unum." For those of you who are Latin scholars, you'll know it is "out of many, one." Out of many, one. It's the concept that our country would have many states, and that all these states would have their own way of doing things, their own form of state governance, but that all of these states would be united. All of them would form a more perfect union, and that this new nation, this nation of America, would be the United States of America. At its core, our nation is meant to be individual and yet united. It is supposed to be diverse and yet connected. And interestingly, this is the concept that we want to talk about today. It's the concept that the Apostle Paul talks about today. Now, of course, he does not talk politically about a concept like this, like how to form a republic or anything like that. But rather, what we'll see is that this concept of "E Pluribus Unum," out of many, one, is a biblical concept as well as a political one, and that it predates Adams and Jefferson and Franklin by over 1,700 years. To see what I mean, take your Bibles, turn with me in them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you're using your pew Bible there that's in front of you, it's on page 948. Our topic today is the church. And last week, we launched into a new section about how Christians are to treat each other, and specifically how we're to function within the church, which is the Christian community. Last week, we began the section in verse 3. Today, we're going to move on to verses 4 and 5. And so let's begin by reading these three verses together. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." If you would, let's look to the Lord in prayer and seek His wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that we're going to study this morning, and I pray that it would open up our hearts and our minds to see new things. I pray that You would use the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate us so that we might be challenged and encouraged and exhorted, Lord, to greater acts of service for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is actually setting us up for next week's message, which is about serving in the church, so you'll have to be back next week as well. But today's message is going to be foundational to it, because what we're looking at today are five truths that are at the heart of Christian service. Again, a Christian service that we'll talk about next week. That is, these are going to be five things that we need to understand if we're going to go ahead and rightly serve God's people in God's church. Do you want to serve God and serve others the way that He's designed you to serve? Do you want to be effectively used in the church of Christ? Well, only if you understand what Paul's saying in today's passage will you be able to rightly obey his commands to serve in next week's passage. So let's begin by looking at these five essential truths today. And the first thing that we see is that humility is at the heart of Christian service. Humility is at the heart of Christian service. We examined the subject of humility last week in verse 3, so I'm not going to preach another sermon on it, but notice that Paul ties in verse 3 to verses 4 and 5 by starting out verse 4, once again, with that little word, "for," right? We saw it last week as well, and we see it this week too. He's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, because, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As I touched on briefly last week, thinking with sober judgment about yourself is defined by Paul as essentially realizing that you only have what God has given to you or what he has assigned to you. It's not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but rather thinking with sober judgment, realizing that everything that you have is from God. What it means is that we all have to think about ourselves properly and our role in the body of Christ in the right way. What it means for me is that I have no more important of a job than the junior church workers that are downstairs teaching the kids right now. It means that I'm no more important than those wonderful ladies that are taking care of all those babies in the nursery right now. I'm no more important than the people who set up each week and make this service come together, than the countless people who serve behind the scenes each and every day in this church in ways that you and I will probably never know. I may be gifted in such a way that I'm called to stand behind this pulpit here each week and to deliver the word to you, and that might be a very public thing, but sober judgment about this will lead me to humility and not pride, seeing myself as only having that which God has assigned to me will make me think rightly about myself and not more highly than I ought to think. This is where so many churches have ended up in trouble recently, because celebrity pastors... There's an oxymoron for you, if ever there was one, right? Celebrity pastors think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, rather than with sound judgment, realizing that they only have what God has assigned them. What I need to remember is what all of us need to remember when it comes to serving in the church, and that is that God doesn't need us. I read a great article this week about this. It was talking about Acts 17:25. Which says that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You're probably familiar with that, where Paul talks in Athens on Mars Hill. Listen to just a part of this article. Think about how it applies to Paul's point here that humility is at the heart of Christian service. He says this, God does not need my service to him. I do serve him, but he does not need it because he is the source of everything I have. He started out before my birth with everything that I could give him. My money is not needed. My time is not needed. My intellect, my skills, my efforts, my devotion is not needed. My wisdom is not needed. My personality, my sincerity is not needed. My life is not needed. Though he has the right over all of that and everything else, they are not needed. He gave them to me in the first place, and I can add nothing to him that he does not already possess. I do not make him stronger, bigger, wiser, or more loving, kind, or just. You may think that you have a lot to offer God. Perhaps you have years of experience, or a tender heart, or an intriguing story, or a sharp mind, or a quick tongue, or an easy way about you that people like. God needs people like you, right? Not so. He may use you, but he does not need you. He gave you whatever you think is so special in the first place. He can produce a lot of me whenever he wishes. In fact, you could have a heart attack today and God would not be diminished by one tiny bit. Others may miss you and feel the loss, but God is able to raise up more like you if he wishes. And he can make even better ones than you if he wants to. After all, he gives breath and he can take it away. He will not even miss you because he has given you life with him forever if you are a Christian. And so he suffers no loss by your death. No, we serve him not because he needs us to, but because he has given us everything that we have. That's a humbling reminder, isn't it? Not exactly the self-esteem booster that you came to church for today. But it's something that we all need to hear, including me, because humility is at the heart of all true Christian service. That leads us into our second truth today. Secondly, diversity is at the heart of Christian service. Diversity is at the heart of Christian service. He says, the members do not all have the same function. And then he goes on to say that we are individually members of one another. This concept is in seed form here, but Paul really unpacks this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep a finger here in Romans chapter 12. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in fact, you're going to have to keep a finger there with me as well, because we're going to go back there in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, it's page 959 in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." This is Paul, once again, trying to bring balance to how we think about our gifts. On the one hand, no matter how great your gifts might be, no matter how public you might be able to put them on display, you need to be aware that you are not the be-all, end-all in the church. You are one part of many. We need every type of people with every type of gift to make a complete body, as we should. And on the other hand, no matter how humble your gift might be, you need to realize that others in the body depend on it, and that God has designed you uniquely in order to use it in some way to make the body complete. Your eye could never replace your hand. Your foot could never replace your ear. And in the same way, I don't have the same giftings that you have. And you probably don't have the same giftings that the person sitting next to you has. And so whether you realize it or not, the body of Christ suffers when you don't serve in the unique way that God has gifted you, in the way that you should. And I see it happen so often. There's so many times that people serve in church in ways that they're not really equipped to and are really inefficient at, simply because they're the only ones who have made themselves available to actually do the work of the ministry and to serve in that capacity. So often, if I can use the body analogy again, I see 2 feet trying to do the work of 2 hands simply because the hands of the church, those with that gifting, aren't actively serving in the church. I'm sure you've seen some of the stories of those amazing kids who are born with no arms, only have legs, and yet they're able to adapt and to do things. And there's just some amazing people out there who are able to use their feet as hands and to get their way around and to be able to use their mouth in a certain way. But we sit and we marvel at that and how they've adapted. Why? Well, because God designed the body, a whole body, to function with hands as hands and feet as feet. And so when the feet have to do the work of the hands, it makes everything else work harder. This shows that diversity, unique giftings, are at the heart of Christian service, because the body of Christ needs people with many different types of gifts to serve in their own ways. More on that in a minute, and more on that next week as well. For now, let's move on to number 3. Third, unity is at the heart of Christian service. Unity is at the heart of Christian service. Verse 5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." Look back at how 1 Corinthians 12 brings this truth out as well. Verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And then look down at verse 20. "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Here we see the wonderful truth that God takes diverse people from every background, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, no matter who you are, and he unites us in Christ in the common bond that we have in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:27 and 28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." What this means is that when you look around this church, you're going to see people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different genders, different economic classes, different political views. But what you also need to see are fellow heirs of a common salvation. You need to see that they are all your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are all family members of the same household of God. You need to see that they are members of Christ's body who have been bought by his blood just like you were. When we see that and serve one another, it shows the beautiful gospel truth that through serving others in the love of Christ, unity can exist at the same time as diversity. Because of the common bond that we have in the Holy Spirit within us, we can have unity in diversity. And really, isn't this what the world needs to see right now? What a testimony that we will be as a church when people see this kind of love that we have for other kinds of people who are not like us. We see so many people in this country filled with hatred towards those of those different categories, people from different backgrounds, ethnicities, genders, economic classes, political views. How unique then will it be when they see how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity together? Paul talks about this unity in two ways when he addresses it in Ephesians 4. You can leave 1 Corinthians behind. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And keep a finger in Ephesians because we're going to come back here once more as well. Paul talks about the unity of the body twice in Ephesians chapter 4. And the first time he does, he mentions it in verses 1 through 3. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with the humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here he talks about the unity of the Spirit or the unity of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is the unity that the Holy Spirit brings when he unites us together in Christ through the new birth that we experience at salvation. We don't make this unity, but he says that we need to strive to maintain this unity. And, by the way, notice, how does he say that we do this? Verse 2, what does verse 2 mention? It's all about humility and its parallels, about gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. He sets this up about unity in the same way that he did in Romans chapter 12, where verse 3 is all about humility, leading into the oneness in the body of Christ in verses 4 and 5 and following. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings about this core foundational unity, and we are tasked at preserving the unity. But then he talks about it again down in verses 11 through 13. Look down there with me. Paul says, "And he gave apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Again, notice how it's a parallel to our passage today. Paul says that God gives gifted people to the church. He only mentions a few here, but that's what verse 11 is all about. And he talks about how they're there to serve and to minister, to equip others to serve and to minister in verse 12. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to what Paul refers to as mature manhood. Notice, this then is something that we must strive to attain rather than the Spirit's unity, which is something that we must maintain. Now, there's a whole sermon in here, too, about how to attain and maintain the unity of the faith, but I won't preach that one today. However, notice that Paul, again, ties it to the body imagery in verses 15 and 16 here. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each member of the body serves with his or her own unique gifts, it brings unity, and when unity comes, it brings growth, and it brings biblical growth, not just more and more people to fill the pews, but rather spiritual growth, church growth, real church growth, mature manhood as we grow up in the body of Christ. We see this in Colossians 2:19 as well, where it talks about Christ as the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so, when we have diverse gifts being used by diverse people in the body, it does something special in that it brings about unity in the body of Christ. Someone once said, unity and diversity must work together, or the one will destroy the other. Unity without diversity is uniformity, but diversity without unity is anarchy. The church needs both unity and diversity if it is to function rightly in this world. And so we see that not only is diversity at the heart of Christian service, but unity is at the heart of Christian service as well. Fourth, being in Christ is at the heart of Christian service. Being in Christ is at the heart of Christian service. Paul says in verse 5 that we, though many, are one body in Christ. This falls in the middle of the passage here, so I made it point number 4. But in reality, this could have been point number 1, because this is the foundation of everything else that we look at today. The only real unity that is possible in this world is the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that you can't get people gathered together around a common interest, right? We know that there are thousands of people who gather at the Eagles games every Sunday, right? And they all have a common interest, or the Sixers or the Flyers or whoever your team is, right? It might be a hobby. You might be part of a fishing club or some other sort of club that you're a part of. It might be a political party. There might be a certain goal that people have that are all common. But really, the reality is that all of these things are only going to keep people together. They're only going to unite them to a certain extent, because eventually the bond will break down, because these are all surface interests. None of them are foundational to who we are. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives can we truly be one body. And the one body must be Christ's body. He must be our head. We must be in him. When we have this, it's something that the world can't understand. It is a unity that Christians have that the outside world can't really gather. They can't explain it, and they can't understand it. And so to serve as one body, we must be one body in Christ. This is Paul's favorite phrase to describe the unity that we have with Christ by grace through faith in him. Union in Christ is one of the most essential concepts in the entire Bible when it talks about our salvation, because everything that we have is said to be in him. Ephesians chapter 1 is the classic text on it. Turn back a page and look there. Look at this phrase, in Christ or in him. Starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so, if you're here today and you want to apply this message to yourself about serving the body of Christ, understand that there is no application for you until you are in Christ. You need to understand that this isn't a message of serve the church so that you might be in Christ. It's not try to be in Christ by serving him. It's rather when you are in Christ, you'll then be able to serve Christ, and indeed you'll want to serve more. To serve the body of Christ, you have to be in the body of Christ, and to be in the body of Christ, you have to be in Christ, united to him by grace through faith in him. Not by serving, not by doing, not by joining a certain church and signing your name to the membership roll and thinking that now you are in the body of Christ. It only comes when, as Paul says, you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that is the message that we have, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then you believe in him and are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, joining you together to Christ, uniting yourself to him, and uniting yourself in turn to every other member in the body of Christ. You become brothers and sisters with the rest of the family of God. You become members of one another, and you therefore become a part of Christ by being in him. And so if you've never come to be united with Christ by grace through faith in him, that is your first need today. That is my prayer, that you will do so today, because there is nothing more important than understanding that being in Christ is at the heart of all Christian service. Fifth, relationships are at the heart of Christian service. Relationships are at the heart of Christian service. Our text says, "We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We are members one of another. One of the sad effects of the seeker-sensitive movement that was so popular back in the 1990s and the resulting attractional church movement that kind of grew out of that seeker-sensitive movement is that most American Christians tend to think of church as a show nowadays. Isn't that what most evangelical, not just Christians think of it as, but churches present themselves as, right? The worship is like being at a concert, right? And the congregation is the audience, right? You come, you listen, great band, great time. Worship leader gets up like the MC, pumps up and hypes up the crowd. The lights go dim, spotlights come on. Soft smoke comes on. Then afterwards, the polished pastor gets up and tells some funny stories. He makes you laugh. He makes you cry. Sprinkles in some verses, of course. Gives you inspirational thoughts. And then you go home. People show up. They do their hour-long thing on Sunday mornings. And then they leave. In that model, there is no real way that people are members one of another. I think that's why some churches have pivoted to online church so easily at this time and will probably never see people in their, I'd say pews, but who has pews anymore? Never see people in their chairs again. Many already have multi-site churches where the pastor is not actually even there. He just preaches on the screen. And so really, what's the big deal if you don't actually show up to the place to see the screen, but if you just watch the screen that's in your home instead? Why get dressed to go to the show when you can watch the show from home? But listen, a real body can't exist very long when its members aren't connected. if you lose a finger or a toe, you had better get to the hospital with it very fast, or you're going to be in trouble. Every member better be connected to one another and to your head, or you're going to be in trouble very soon. And in the same way, online church is no substitute for the real thing. Now, I understand that there are some people who, for health reasons, need to be watching this from home right now. We live in a really weird time, okay? This is a very strange age. But let me just say that if you're watching this online, you need to be back in church, connected to the body of Christ as soon as you safely can. Because it's not just your physical health, but also your spiritual health that is important. And let me say that if you're using our live stream to worship at home from time to time, because let's face it, you just don't really feel like going that day, then you need to understand that you're harming yourself as a member of the body of Christ, and that you're harming the rest of the body of Christ as well. Listen, guess what? Some days I don't feel like getting up on a Sunday morning and coming to church, okay? My poor wife has to get 4 kids ready in that time and get everybody to church. But listen, if I only came on the Sundays that I felt like it, the body of Christ would suffer, right? You might think, well, that's because you're the pastor. Nobody will even notice I'm not here because I don't serve anyway. That's the very problem we're talking about here, right? That's what this whole message is about. Someone could use your encouragement today and every Sunday. You're called to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. That's not just for pastors. That's for all of us in the body of Christ. Someone may need you to pray with them or for them after the service today. Someone else may need help in a way that you're never going to find out about if you're not here in person, week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, serving and assisting and being a part of people's lives in the body of Christ that just can't happen virtually. Listen, you should walk through those doors every Sunday morning thinking, not just what can I get out of this today, but what can I give? Who can I serve? What can I do? Sadly, though, our individualistic tendencies as Americans make us inclined to lean towards the consumer model of the church instead of the body model of the church. And the consumer model is a 20th century American evangelical invention and not a first century biblical invention. We as Americans love to think of ourselves as individuals, and there are many strengths in that, but there are so many weaknesses that come along with that as well. And this is exacerbated by our 21st century hyper-individualistic culture. You go to work, you come home, you go get the mail, wave to your neighbor, then you retreat to your family and your phone and your computer and your TV. And then there's the COVID lockdowns. They're only exponentially making things worse, aren't they? Online everything. Online shopping, online church, online meetings, online work, online school. Everything that used to have a united component to it, everything that used to have a together feel to it, is turning virtual instead. And the church has suffered enough because of it. Because listen, real life relationships are at the heart of Christian service. The Bible has so much to say about being members one of another. In fact, there are 58 uses of that Greek word that's translated one another here. And it points us to many practical ways to how we might serve one another in our relationships in the church. In fact, there's 9 of these that are just in Romans alone. Just from this point on, there's 9 more. So Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another and honor one another. And then Romans 15:5, be of the same mind with one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 5, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're meant to live in community with others, to serve our fellow members of the body of Christ, for we are members of one another. To use the family analogy, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family, in the household of God. God made you as an individual with unique characteristics, with a unique personality. Some of you have very unique personalities. He gave you unique giftedness. But he did not make you an individual so that you might be individualistic. He made you that way so that you could carry out a unique role, a diverse role, a necessary role as a member of the one body of Christ. So show up every week looking to carry out the one another's in this body of Christ. Get involved at other times in other ways in people's lives, not simply in just this 1 hour that we have on Sundays. Get to know other people. You got to go out of your way and be intentional. Again, especially in this time of COVID, right? When you have to look through a mask, when you have to make your way over to other people. I feel so bad who have joined this church over this past year because of how difficult it is to try and get to know other people. Be intentional. Go out of your way to get to know them. Introduce yourselves to others. You can't learn people's needs unless you know other people. You can't know other people if you just sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait for them to come to me. Look for ways to serve and to put your giftedness to use in other people's lives and in this church's ministries. Join together with this church. Truly be a member of this church body so that you might be able to serve in our ministries here. We've lost many people to COVID who used to serve in vital roles, some for health reasons, some who have moved, some who just aren't coming out anymore. And so you and your God-given gifts are needed more now than ever. Listen, I praise the Lord for the body of Christ that he has given us here. And I praise the Lord for the many ways that he's gifted you and he has gifted other members in the body of Christ. I look out over this congregation and see so many different talents and gifts that God has given us. And so it's my hope and my prayer that you'll see how necessary your gifts are and that you'll humbly use them to bring unity and to bring growth to this body of Christ that he's blessed us with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of the body of Christ. We thank you for the gift of Jesus who made this possible through his death, through the breaking of his body, through the shedding of his blood, so that we might, in his brokenness, might be one with each other and one with you. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any here who don't know him as their Lord and Savior, that you would open up their eyes to their need for a Savior today. Help them to see that they need to be in him by grace, through faith in him, so that they might rightly fulfill what they have been designed to do, to love you, to love others, to serve you, and to serve others. Heavenly Father, I pray that the message that you have given us through your word today would be an encouragement to those who need to be encouraged in this church. I pray that it would be an admonishment to those who need to be admonishment in this body of Christ, to serve and to use the talents and the gifts that you have given them in order to accomplish what you have for us as a church. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to look at our own lives and our own acts of service and our own habits and to see what we need to change today and this week in order to be better used by you in this body of Christ. Build us up, we pray, Lord. Give us maturity and growth. Help us to see others come to know you through our gifts. Help us to disciple and mentor and encourage and, and admonish others, Lord, so that, Lord, we might be active and a part of the rest of the body of Christ, doing what we ought, Lord, to see Jesus Christ be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.